We're in Jeremiah this morning, chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Malchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto them, Thus shall you say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. And it shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Let's pray. Father, in earlier times you described Jerusalem as the place where you were pleased to set your name. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Father, how sad to read how you set your face against this city for evil and not for good. And yet, Father, how just you are in all of your judgments, holy and upright in your eternal rule. Father, we pray that as we understand better the fate of Jerusalem and how she could go from being the darling of your heart to the object of your most fierce wrath and hatred, Lord, that you would guard us, warn us. Father, help us not to fall into the sin of Jerusalem, of hardening our hearts against your word until it is too late. I pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on us by your Spirit and through your word, and stir us up to be open to your work with us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me put the history lesson up on the board that we had up here last week. The last five kings of the kingdom of Judah: Josiah, Jehoahaz, also called Shalom for some reason that I don't understand, but he is. Jehoiakim, or Chin, if you want to remember it, who's also called Coniah. That I do understand. I'll explain to you sometime if you like. And Zedekiah. And as I pointed out last time, Josiah is the father of Jehoahaz, of Jehoiakim, and of Zedekiah, while Jehoiakim is the son of Jehoiakim. Dates, he came in 640, was Josiah. Jehoahaz was 609. He didn't last a long time, just a few months. Jehoiakim, 609, 597, Jehoiakim, and he only lasted a few months because 597, Zechariah came in and ruled until 586, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, the importance of this is in understanding what's going on in chapters 21 through 24. You know that the chapters in the Bible are not the largest divisions into which these books fall apart. Jeremiah is typically built of pieces that are 3, 4, or 5 chapters long. And the current piece starts in chapter 21 and goes through chapter 24. It's a unit. It's a part, like a part of the book. We should have, you know, part 1, part 2, part 3. It begins with the passage that I've just read, in which King Zedekiah sends messengers to Jeremiah. And that tells us right away where we are in this chronological sequence. We're down here in the reign of Zedekiah. Furthermore, as we will see in going through this section that we're going to read this morning, verses 1 through 10, we are toward the end of this period. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in 588, and we are at a point where Nebuchadnezzar is outside the city and the forces of Jerusalem are still fighting outside the city. They have not yet withdrawn within the city walls. So we are just at the beginning of the attack against Jerusalem, sometime in 588, perhaps very, very early in 587. That is when, and let's put this up here in a different color ink, 21, 1 through 10 happens, the events described here, the discussion that Jeremiah has. Once we get past this, in chapter 21, verse 11, we have a title, Touching the House of the King of Judah. That title introduces a long block of material that goes through 23 verse 8. And that block of material is all about the kings of Judah. It's messages to the kings of Judah. Where does that block of material belong? Well, let's see. Verse 11 of chapter 22. Thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. It's after Shalom. Because it speaks about Shalom, Jehoahaz, in the past tense. But it's got prophecies in it. Verse 18 prophesies concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother. And then in verse 24, you have Coniah, or Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He's not yet king, because Jehoiakim is still the king. So we're somewhere in here. We're somewhere in the reign of Jehoiakim. He has not yet lost the throne. Jehoiakim has not yet come to the throne and lost it, but the prophecy concerns them. So in going from chapter 21 to chapter 22, we actually go back in time. Now, chapter 22, which really begins at 21:11, is the section entitled Concerning the House of the King of Judah. If you look at chapter 23, verse 9, I'm going to make a slight change in the translation that you see there. The phrase, because of the prophets, in our version is in the middle of the sentence. Actually, those are the very first words in the verse in Hebrew. And it's exactly the same construction as we had at 21 verse 11. This is really another heading, concerning the prophets. It's a section heading. So Jeremiah is giving a set of prophecies concerning the kings. And now another set of prophecies concerning the prophets. And he's going to talk about the false prophets. We don't have anything to date that section on, but if you go to chapter 24, the last chapter in this part, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah. Now that is right here. Chapter 24 is dated just after this guy has been taken away into Babylon as a hostage, and Zedekiah has just been placed on the throne. So it's right at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign. Now, why all this emphasis on chronology? We'll go back to chapter 21, which is our text for this morning. I'm going to give you the final conclusion for the whole study right at the outset, and then I'll give it to you later on, too. But I don't want you to miss it. There's something a big point, a big idea, a very big idea. The big idea of all of chapters 21 through 24. Here, 21, 1 through 10. Verse 2, Zedekiah sends messengers to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, would you please go ask the Lord what's going to happen? Go inquire of the Lord for us. Find out what's going to happen, please. Well, Jeremiah gives him an answer in these 10 verses. But then, in assembling his book, he uses this little episode as the introduction to these prophecies which had been previously given, in which King Zedekiah's question had been answered in exquisite detail. God had told Zedekiah and his predecessors over and over and over again what's going to happen. And they hadn't listened. Zedekiah hadn't listened. We will see here invitations to repent. Nobody had repented. Warnings of coming judgment. Nobody had feared. And now finally the Babylonians are circled up around outside the city and starting to press in, bring their net in closer and closer. And Zedekiah very piously now comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, would you please ask the Lord what's going on here? And Jeremiah says, are you crazy? I've been telling you this. How far back do we go? For the last 15 years. For 15 years I've been telling you what's going to happen. And you haven't listened. You haven't paid attention. I've warned you. I've told you Nebuchadnezzar would be there. I told you he'd come crashing into the city in the middle of the day. And that you would starve and have the plague, be in famine so much that you'd eat your own children. I've been telling you this, and you wouldn't listen. And now, in fact, there is no hope. Once I invited you to repent, you cannot repent now. Once I held out to you the possibility that you might be spared this judgment, if only you would turn, you cannot turn now. It's too late. You're dead. The Lord himself is going to fight against you. And there is no hope, period. Now, it's not polite, generally, to tell people, I told you so. But that's what Jeremiah is doing in these 10 verses and throughout this section. Zedekiah, I told you so. I warned you. And you wouldn't listen. Now, we're just starting this section, but I hope as we move through it and when we go away with it, you'll carry with you this burning truth. It is possible to wait until it is too late. It is possible to hear the voice of God come to you and say, once you could have turned, once you had the opportunity, not now. Not now. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, behold, today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. When God speaks to you, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, I don't care. When God speaks to you, you heed him and respond to him now. You can't say, well, I'll wait for a few days or a few months or a few years. Because it's possible to get to a time such as that in which Zedekiah lived, when the judgment is at the door. And then you come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, what's going on? Perhaps you'll turn from your fierce wrath, and all you'll hear from him is, depart from me, I never knew you. You that work iniquity. Let's see how this works itself out. Zedekiah sends representatives to ask Jeremiah to intercede for the city. Now, we've already situated the date here. This is very close to the end of the history of the nation of Judah. He sends two messengers, Pashur. That's the same name that we had back in chapter 20, but it seems to be a different person because he has a different father. This is Pashur, the son of Malchiah, not Pashur, the son of Imer, the priest. And the message is, ask God what is going to happen. Perhaps he will deal with us according to all his wondrous works. It's interesting. Zedekiah has a good memory for ancient history, but not for recent history. He can't remember what Jeremiah has been saying for the last 15 years, but he does know that about 135 years before this, another army was encircling Jerusalem. It was the army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he remembers that another king, Hezekiah, spoke to another prophet named Isaiah. Together, king and prophet went to the Lord in prayer, and God saved the city. He sent a plague that ravaged the camp of the Assyrians. Sennacherib went back home and left Jerusalem unharmed. Zedekiah, remembering this ancient history, is thinking, well, let's see. It's not Sennacherib, but it's Nebuchadnezzar. It's not Isaiah, but I've got Jeremiah. He's a prophet. And here I am. I'm the king. Well, maybe Jeremiah and I can get together with the Lord and work out something the way it worked out 135 years ago. Huh? Think maybe? I hope? Perhaps? Please notice that Zedekiah is not repenting here. He's not even explicitly asking Jeremiah to intercede. He doesn't say, Jeremiah, would you please plead with the Lord for us to take these nasty Babylonians away from the city? Mm-mm. He says, would you please ask the Lord what's going on? Inquire of the Lord for us. Ask him what's going to happen. Perhaps he might take them away. He won't even humble himself to the point of saying, Lord, we are lost apart from you. But Jeremiah's already told him over and over again what's going to happen. Repeatedly. The last 15 years. And so it is today that people refuse to hear the message of judgment that God's word brings. You know, we'd like to think that God is a Santa Claus up in the sky. But he's the God of holiness as well as the God of love. He's the God who hates sin as much as he is able to set his love on those who are sinners. And if we repeatedly refuse to heed the warning of judgment that he gives to us, nothing can come except for judgment. That's what Jeremiah has to tell the king. His answer is in two parts. We have a response in verses 3 through 7 to Zedekiah. And then in verse 8, unto this people thou shalt say. This is interesting. The king sent the request to Jeremiah. Jeremiah sends an answer, sends these messengers back and says, this is what I want you to go tell the king. And by the way, this is what I want you to tell the people of this city as well. Because it's not just the king that has sinned, it's the nation that has sinned. And it's not just the king that is being attacked, it's the nation that is being attacked. So we have a twofold message to consider. A message to the king and a message to the people. The message to the king similarly has two parts. The first telling what God is going to do to the king and the city. And the second describing what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do to the city. The first part ends in verse 6 with the words, I will smite the inhabitants of this city. And then in verse 7 at the very end we read, he, Nebuchadnezzar, shall smite them with the edge of the sword. You're going to get smitten. You're going to be struck. That's what's going to happen. And that itself would be terrifying enough. But listen to the words with which God gives this terrible judgment. First of all, the Lord smites the city. Verse 3, then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you. The phrase, without the walls, modifies not the besieging. Everybody knows the besieging takes place outside the walls. You're not going to do a siege. You've got a city. Here's a city. And outside the city, you put the military camps all around. And maybe you build even a little wall between the camps so that nobody can escape from the city and go out and get food. And you sit there and you wait. You don't try to break the city down. You can't break the city down. I mean, Jerusalem in particular sits up on top of a hill. You can't get up to it. You don't have to. You build a wall around it, put your camps around there, and just wait. And after 2 years or 3 years, people start getting hungry in the city. And either they all die of famine or else they surrender, and that's the way it works. It's interesting, if you tour Europe and you tour the castles in Europe, castles hardly ever get breached. Nobody ever gets into a castle by force. You just sit around outside and wait. In history, everyone is the same. It is waiting. They quit. Well, besieging always takes place outside the city. That's not what outside the city means here. The picture here is that you are fighting outside the city. That is, the siege ring has not yet been put firmly in place. Nebuchadnezzar's troops are coming against the city, and the people of Jerusalem, the forces of Judah, are still outside the city trying to fight Nebuchadnezzar off, trying to drive him away. And God says, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. When you shoot with your arrow, it'll be like an invisible force field around the Babylonians, and your arrows will bounce off. How about that? Do you ever think you read about force fields in the Bible? That's the picture here. Your arrows, your swords, your spears, the stones that your slings throw at them will all bounce off. I'm going to put a magical force field around this army. I'm going to turn back your weapons of war, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. That is, your troops are going to be driven back into the city. Your army will be forced within the city. The siege will be raised. That's not the right word. That means the siege is over. The siege will be imposed upon you. And verse 5, this is a terrifying verse. If you hear the echoes of Deuteronomy in this verse, it is absolutely bone-chilling. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Let me expound the echoes for you so that you can hear what Zedekiah and his people ought to have heard if they knew their Bible. The notion of a strong arm and an outstretched hand is a common one in the book of Deuteronomy. Three or four times in that book, God uses it to describe how he has delivered the people from Egypt. We can read one or two. Deuteronomy 4:34, for example. Hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, the way he has with you? He's delivered you from Egypt. By signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that God, the Lord your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Has that ever happened before? Remember, 5:15, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. God really exerted himself to deliver you from your adversaries. Deuteronomy 26 has the same theme in verse 8. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. When the nation Israel looked back on its birth, when it came forth out of the nation of Egypt, it remembered with joy how God himself had bared his mighty arm and his sword had struck the Egyptians down with the 10 plagues. God himself was a warrior standing at their head to deliver them from slavery and bring them into freedom. And now God says to them, I myself will fight against you, not for you, as I did in Egypt. I will fight against you. He emphasizes the pronoun. In Hebrew, you don't have to put pronouns down with verbs. Every verb comes with its own pronoun wrapped up for free, like the little straw that comes on a box of fruit juice. The pronoun's wrapped up in the verb by itself, but he adds an extra pronoun. I myself, make no mistake about it, I'm the one who's fighting. Nebuchadnezzar, he's just here for show. I'm your real enemy, and I'm fighting against you the way I once fought for you. The same power, my mighty arm and outstretched hand that once delivered you from the land of Egypt is now focused against you. Jeremiah puts a little twist into it. Deuteronomy always says strong arm and outstretched hand. Jeremiah turns the words around in the other order. I'm going to fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm. Reverses the order of the words because now the direction of God's warfare has been reversed. God is fighting now against you. And then he adds, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. That's also from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29, verse 28. And there it's part of a warning. Here in Deuteronomy 29, God anticipates that a day may come when the nation might turn from him. And then he says, if that day ever comes, I will destroy the nation. And people will walk by the city and they will say, why did this happen? It must have been because they disobeyed the Lord. Verse 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, that was a prophecy by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. Now, 800 years later, it's the time of Zedekiah. And Jeremiah is saying, Zedekiah, the prophecy is being fulfilled with you. Because in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, God is going to root you out of your land and cast you into another land. He's going to fulfill that ancient prophecy that he made to Moses. You want me to inquire of God? That's what God says he's doing. This is not an accident that Nebuchadnezzar happens to have called on you on his current trip through the Levant. This is God fighting against you. Not only will God turn back the weapons of your warfare, and not only will God bring you into the city, and not only will God himself fight against you, but once you're in there, he will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence, a consequence of the rather poor sanitary conditions in the cities of the 6th century before Christ. When you got a lot of people close together without proper sanitary facilities, disease spread like wildfire. That was one of the things that you had to look forward to in a siege. Not only famine, because you couldn't get out and get food, but also pestilence, plague. Disease would spread among the people, cramped together in their little hovels inside the walls. I will smite the inhabitants of this city. And that's not all. Nebuchadnezzar is going to do some things too. Afterwards, saith the Lord, verse 7, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. Notice here the extensiveness. Nobody escapes. You'll all be destroyed. Notice the terrors. We've heard these before, haven't we? The sword, the famine, the pestilence, and captivity. Remember those? Where'd they come from? Leviticus 26. Another prophecy by Moses of what would happen to the nation if it did not follow the Lord. And now the prophecy's coming true. Payday someday. You might not get paid when the work is done, but the wages of sin is death. And God will not withhold your wages indefinitely. That's the way it is with Zedekiah. That's the way it is with us. Verse 8. Messengers, take this message not only to the king, take it to the people as well. Unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord. And once again, the awful echoes of Deuteronomy come down the corridors of time. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Oh, that it were so. The quotation here comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, this time, verses 15 to 19. I wonder if in the quotations from Jeremiah, from Deuteronomy, Jeremiah isn't being particularly ironic. Not only is he saying to Zedekiah, Zedekiah, what are you asking me for? I've been telling you for the last 15 years what was going to happen. He's saying more than that. He's saying, Zedekiah, what are you asking me for? Moses told you all this 800 years ago. If you just read your Bible, you'd know the answer to your question. Here's what Deuteronomy says, Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed mayest live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I have given you a choice to make. Please choose life. Choose to love the Lord. Choose to serve him. Why will you die? That was a real option to Moses and Joshua and the generations that followed. They had God's promise. Serve me. Follow me. I'll multiply you in this land. I'll make you prosperous. You'll be the queen of all the nations. They would not choose. That is, they would not choose to serve God. They would not choose life. And by default, they chose death. They would not choose blessing. By default, they choose cursing. And now that the sword is about to fall, God echoes these words in Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Oh, yes, 800 years ago, he had set that way before them. And they could have chosen life, but now they're on their way to death. And now the only choice they have, they still have a choice. What a narrow choice it is. Verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. The only choice you have right now is whether you're going to go out of the city and surrender and become a slave to the Chaldeans. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your wardrobe. You're going to lose your bank account. To make it relevant to those of us who are scholars, I have to say, you're going to lose your library. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your kids. Your life will be given to you for a prey. You're going to escape by the skin of your teeth, we would say, if you go and surrender. If you stay in the city, you're going to die. That's the only choice you've got now. Slavery or death. Think of it. At one time they had the choice, the opportunity to follow the Lord and enjoy happiness and blessing and prosperity. Now the only choice they have is between slavery and death. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. Zedekiah, you wanted me to inquire of the Lord? Here's the answer. This city shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Period. Exclamation point. And this message, mind you, doesn't just go to the king. It goes to the people at large. Because of this message, Jeremiah was branded a traitor. And he was, technically. Here's Zedekiah is trying to get the people to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. The army is still out in the field. And what's Jeremiah saying? Surrender. It's your only hope. Give up. Quit. Otherwise, you're going to be destroyed. It was the truth. It happened to be treasonous. He got imprisoned for it and treated rather severely later on. We'll see that later in the book. What conclusions can we draw from this little interview? Jeremiah and King Zedekiah. Well, the first is that God is faithful to his promises. And that has to do with his promises of judgment as well as his promises of blessing. Now, God warned through the book of Deuteronomy that he would judge the nation with destruction and captivity and slavery if they did not follow him. And here it is, just about to follow, just about to come true. It will come true in a few chapters. praise God, he's also faithful to his promises to bless. All of his promises are yea and amen to us in Jesus Christ. And he's promised everlasting life to all those who will confess their sin and receive Christ, turn from their rebelliousness. That's a promise, and he's good to his word. We take him at it. Second thing to observe here, please. The Lord is not a morning after remedy. You can't sin and enjoy it, have a good time, and say to yourself, well, at the last minute, I'll just sort of slip into the kingdom of God. The last minute, I will trust Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Zedekiah had come to the point when there was no longer an alternative of repentance for him. No longer a chance to turn aside the judgment. God said, it's inevitable. It's underway now. I'm not going to turn it back. In fact, I am fighting against you. Now, the Lord Jesus tells of a day coming when the nations will gather before him. And to some he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. And they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name and cast out demons? Depart from me, I never knew you. God is a loving God. You see the depth of his love in the death of his son on the cross. But he's also a holy God and a hating God. And he hates none more than those who reject the precious gift that he's given in Jesus Christ. It's possible for God to say, I love you. Come. Receive the inheritance that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. It's also possible to hear him say, depart from me. And you can't come to him at the last minute. He's not a morning after remedy. Zedekiah, if we've dated this correctly, you've been in office for 10 years. You've heard the prophecies that I made to your forebears and I've made to you. And you've got the scriptures. 10 years you've heard this. You had a chance to turn. No more. Time's up. Now I, myself, will fight against you with an outstretched arm and a strong hand. A third observation to make here. For those of you who have served the Lord while the world around you ignores him, for you who have stood up for Christian principles when everybody tells you that they are irrelevant, you felt like a voice crying in the wilderness, no one would listen to you. No one listened to Jeremiah. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. But now, finally, what he has said in the name of God is coming true. God will vindicate his word. Not that you should gloat in it. Remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He does not for 1 minute gloat over Zedekiah's sorrow and pain. He weeps over it. Even after the blow has fallen and the city lies in ruins, in the book of Lamentations, he pours out his tears over it. Sorrow for the judgment that has befallen them. But he is vindicated. And God will vindicate us if we hold to what we understand is right, if we hold to his word, if we're faithful to him, even though all the world may reject us. One day his promises will be true. And when that day comes, he'll bring us true joy and everlasting life with him. Let's pray. Lord, how merciful you were to wait so long with Zedekiah. Ten years, Father, what a long time. Yet how hard his heart was against you, Lord. How we tremble to see the severity of your hand when it finally fell. Lord, you know how easily our hearts become calloused against the truth of your holiness and your wrath. Father, we thank you for showing yourself to us this morning as a holy God, one who takes vengeance on his enemies, one who brings judgment just as surely as you delight to bring mercy and salvation. Father, you have set before us this morning the way of life and the way of death. Everlasting life in Jesus Christ to all who repent of their sin. Turn to you in faith. Father, everlasting destruction to all those who refuse your offer of salvation. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. Lest there be any one of us in whom there is an evil heart of unbelief. You alone, Father, can search the hearts and understand our minds.
pray that you would search us and know us and see if there be some evil way in us and establish us in your ways of everlasting life. Pray these things with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
I thought we could sing a song that focuses on the experience of Jeremiah in this, number 352 in the Red Book, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Rather than focusing on Zedekiah, which is where the text tends to lead us, let's look at the faithful service of those who serve the Lord and are rejected, but finally whom he will vindicate in his time.